الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين. باب في استحباب زيارة القبور للرجال وما يقوله الزائر. We start a new chapter today. The chapter regarding the recommendation to visit graves for men and that which the visitor should say when they visit. The reason that the recommendation, Imam an-Nawawi said the recommendation is for men, for two reasons. One is the primary job or task of burying the dead is there for men. And so if men and women come at the same time, it's inappropriate. There's going to be inappropriate mixing between them at a place where we'll see in the subsequent hadiths that it's inappropriate, not only because of its own inappropriateness that's there at all times and all places, but it's just especially inappropriate at a place that a person should remember death in the hereafter, that their attention should be grabbed by something else that will steal their attention from that very valuable and powerful reminder. The second reason is because of the difficulty in controlling emotion, especially in a large group. But the ulama say it's permissible for women to visit the graves, just not at the time of burial when men are obliged to be there to bury the dead or they're in large groups. But women also are allowed to go and visit the graves. So that's just a clarification. عن بريدة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كنت نهيتكم أو نهيتكم عن زيارة القبور فزوروها. سيدنا بريدة رضي الله تعالى عنه narrates the narration رواه مسلم وفي رواية فمن أراد أن يزور القبور فليزور فإنها تذكره بالآخرة. Sayyidina Burayda radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I used to forbid you from visiting graves, but now visit them. And in another narration, that narration was by Imam Muslim, and another narration by Imam Muslim as well. He said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever wishes to visit graves, let them visit. Why? Because it will remind a person of the akhirah. It will remind a person of the akhirah. So there's a number of things that I think it's appropriate to mention here. One is for some reason or another, the visitation of graves, which is a sunnah. It's a commandment of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I used to forbid you, but now visit them. It's a sunnah to visit the graves and visit the dead. For some reason or another, some of it legitimate, some of it I think an overreaction, people seem to associate the visitation of graves with shirk, with worshipping other than Allah. Making sajda in front of a grave is shirk, and worshipping a grave is shirk, but visiting graves is not shirk. Shirk is to worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The mere visitation of a grave is not shirk. Rather, we see the commandment of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which says what? Visit them. And in a different riwayah, visit them. Why? Because it will remind a person of the akhirah. It will remind a person of the akhirah. What has happened is, I mean, Muslims have a very long history, and a lot of good things have happened in that history, a lot of bad things have happened in that history, and a lot of strange things have happened in that history. There are places in the world where still today, or in the immediate past, perhaps people used to visit graves in inappropriate manners. They used to make sajda to the graves, they used to make dua to graves, etc., etc., because of their own jahl, because of their own lack of knowledge. And then as an overreaction, a group of people basically just steamrolled the whole process. They say, no, don't go to the graves, visiting graves is all shirk. It's not shirk. This is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and no less than Sahih Muslim. It's clear that it is a sunnah to visit the graves, and there's a protocol, and Imam Nawawi will discuss what the protocol of the sunnah is to visit them. But this whole idea, I remember when I went to the Muslim world, I went to, mashallah, Sheikh Ahmed, mashallah, and I both had the good opportunity of spending some time in Cairo. I remember I asked one of my friends, can you take me to the grave of Imam Shafi'i? I want to visit Imam Shafi'i. Why? Yalla akhi shirk, he's dead, he's this, he's that. And he just kind of super overreacted. I'm not picking on any one nationality. This is something that could have happened anywhere in the Muslim world. And finally, my friend, his father was sitting there. He's like, man, leave him alone. He's just going to go read Fatiha over there. And it's a place of historical importance for us as Muslims anyway. And so then he calmed down, you know, a little bit because his father chastised him. But this is something that, you know, we should keep in mind that the visitation of graves is a sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He commands us to do it. There are certain things that you do when you visit the graves and certain things that you don't. And there's a certain mindset with which you go. And inshallah, we'll be able to discuss that in today's lesson. وعن سيدتنا عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها قالت كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كلما كان ليلتها من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يخرج من آخر الليل إلى البقيع فيقول السلام عليكم دار قوم مؤمنين وآتاكم ما توعدون غدا مؤجلون وَإِنَّا إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ بِكُمْ لَاحِقُونَ اللَّهُمَّ اغْفِرْ لِي أَهْلِ بَقِيعِ الْغَرْقَدِ رواه مسلم. InshaAllah, before we move on to this hadith, there's another point I wanted to mention about the hadith before. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said what? He said, I used to forbid you from visiting graves, but now visit them. So there's a kind of bizarre fixation, a textual fixation that people have when practicing the deen. And the idea is that the deen is not transmitted through text. The deen is transmitted through people. It's transmitted through ulama. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the sahaba took it from him, and then the rest, the tabi'een took it from the sahaba radiallahu anhum, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam emphasized to the ummah the importance of the sahaba, the importance of the tabi'een and the taba'a tabi'een, the importance of elders, the hadith narrated by Hakim in his sahih, according to the standard of Muslim. Al-barakatu ma'a akabirikum. The barakah is in taking from your elders, the righteous amongst them, the learned amongst them. Not just somebody who's old, but somebody who knows what they're talking about from amongst the elders. And so we have this textual fixation when somebody who is learned and a scholar and, you know, he brings something from amongst the books of fiqh or from the practices of the mashayikh. And people always like, bam, like, where's the hadith? Where's the hadith? Well, here's a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ says, I used to forbid you from visiting graves. And now visit them. So the question is, if there's a hadith for everything, then here's the Nabi ﷺ in a hadith saying, I used to forbid you from visiting graves. Show me the hadith that someone narrates that says that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ saying, I forbid you from visiting graves. The original hadith. You won't find it. You won't find it narrated because there's no need to narrate it. There's so many issues like that. Right now we're in a time of fitna where people say, well, women can give the Jummah khutbah, and where's your dalil? Where's your hadith that women can't give the Jummah khutbah? There's no need for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say this. It's something completely like understood by everybody, right? Where's your dalil that it's allowed to breathe while you're reading salat? There's no need for that. I mean, there are certain things that are transmitted through the Sharia like that. They're completely known by everybody. And I think the greatest dalil of this concept is that the kalima of tawheed by which a person enters into Islam, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, completely known by everybody and accepted by everybody. I have yet to see an ayah of the Quran or a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in which the text comes continuously, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. I have yet to see it to this date. There are many things that are transmitted in this deen non-textually. Many things that are transmitted through this deen non-textually. This is why always the mashayikh, whatever school of thought they were from, they always said what? That the deen is taken from its people. It's not taken from books. The books are there as a, you know, they help you systematize the information, but the deen is taken from its people. So people, just because you read something, don't just, you know, catch the ball and then run with it and make a touchdown in your imagination. You know, go ask the people of ilm and see, you know, is what you understand from this text really what the text is trying to tell you. So we read the hadith narrated by Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, who said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever it was her turn with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had multiple wives, and each of the Azwaj Mutahharat, our mothers, the mothers of the believers, each of them had a turn, and so they would take one turn each. So Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said that when it was my turn with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to go out in the last part of the night and go to the baqi', the graveyard, which is in front of his masjid sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the living arrangements of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were such that the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was definitely smaller than this masjid. And there were a number of doors to the outside, and there were a number of doors that went into rooms also all around. So each of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the mothers of the believers, had a room that there would be a door of the masjid that would enter into it. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't have a room of his own. He would just, whichever one of the mothers of the believers, it was his turn, he would stay with them in their room, and then he would come into the masjid like that. And you know, whoever's been to Medina Munawwara knows that the baqi' is very close to the masjid. It's like right in front of it, where they used to bury the dead. And so the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they say that whenever he wanted like alone time, because he had no actual like dwelling or domicile of his own, there's just a small part of the masjid that had like a little bit of a roof on it, and so he would just go up there. That was the only place that he had somewhere, somewhat seclusion or privacy. Otherwise, the rest of his life, he was always in the view of people, either his family or of the ummah. So the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when it was Sayyidah Aisha's turn to be with him, she would recall that he would go out to the baqi' in the last part of the night, and then he would address the dead. He would say, "Assalamu alaykum, dara qawmin mu'mineen." He would say, "Assalamu alaykum, abode of the believing folk." Wa ataakum afwan, not ataakum, wa ataakum ma tu'aduna ghadan mu'ajjaluna. You were promised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has come to pass. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what has been promised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has come to pass. And you have like a fixed appointment tomorrow with him, jalla wa ala, meaning the day of judgment. Wa inna insha'allahu bikum lahiqoon. And we, meaning the living, insha'Allah, by the will of Allah Ta'ala, we'll catch up with you. We'll catch up with you. You are the ones who went forth first, and we are the ones who will catch up with you. Allahumma ghfirli ahli baqi' al-gharqad. Then he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, made dua that, O Allah, forgive the people who are in the baqi'. And so the baqi' was known as the baqi' al-gharqad. Gharqad is a type of tree that graveyard was named after. So that's the first adab of visiting graves is what? Is that you take a reminder of where they went, and you take a reminder where you are going, which is where they went, and you do something constructive, which is make dua for them. To make dua for the deceased is something by the consensus of the ulama and the consensus of the ummah, something that benefits them. And it's also important to note that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he spoke to the dead, he spoke to them in the sighatul khitab. He spoke to them as if they were living. Why? Because the life doesn't end with a person's worldly death. Life doesn't end with a person's worldly death. It's like akin to a person being born into a greater world, right? So a person, like a child, is in the womb, and then the child is born into the world. This world is like the womb compared to the next one, the barzakh that we spoke about last time. And the barzakh is just like the front chamber, like the front greeting room. Like when you come into the masjid, you know, you whatever, flash your card thing and the light turns green and the door opens. There's just a little hallway over there. That's not the masjid, that's just the front room. The entire masjid, you have to come through the hall, take your shoes off. There's like so much. And then you come in and bam, it's this huge room. The barzakh is so much bigger than this dunya. And the akhirah, yawm al-qiyamah, and what's there forever, it's just like the front room of the akhirah is where a person is going. So the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is addressing them, and he's addressing the people who are there in that baqiyul gharqad, and he also addresses the dead in other occasions, both the believers and the kuffar. When you read the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the dead from Badr, from the Mushrikeen, he orders that a pit be dug, and he throws them all, their bodies are all thrown into the same pit, right? They're not given a janazah or a funeral in that sense, but out of the common honor that every insan has, even a person who dies in kufr, they're not to be like left outside to the elements. They should be buried, because there's a certain level of respect that every human being should receive. So the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood in front of that pit when they were all in it, when their bodies were all in it, and he called them by name. He said, "Oh, so and so, the son of so and so. I found what my Lord promised me to be true. Did you find what your Lord promised you to be true? Oh, so-and-so, Ibn so-and-so." And he asked them all by name. And Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu comes to him and asks him, "Ya Rasulullah, they're dead. Why are you talking to them? They can't hear you." And he says, "Ya Umar, wallahi, they hear me better than you do." Why? Because a person, when they're born as such, when they pass through the portal of this world into the barzakh, all of their senses become heightened. Their spiritual senses become heightened. All of their senses become heightened and more in tune, because things just got very real, right? Just like things become real for a baby who's in the womb of the mother, and then all of a sudden, oh man, now I have to breathe, now I have to eat. It's not all just coming into a tube. All these different people are coming every day. There's a new challenge. Things just get real. They just got real when a person is, when a person dies and passes to the next side. This is an important lesson for all of us, because we live next to materialists. This is something that we don't mention enough, that when a person dies, it's not death. It's death like linguistically, but it's like life just becomes so much more real. And we are so afraid of death in the sense that it is the place where a person will, their eyes will close and the body will stop moving, and it's like everything is going to poof, like disappear and go away. It's not going to disappear and go away. It's going to become very much more real. And so you see that the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he does that. He talks to them directly. And the one time he's even asked by Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, about why are you addressing them? He says to them, he says, "Wallahi, Allah, they hear me better than you do." So this is another part of the visitation of the dead. If a person goes and visits the dead, if you make dua for them, it benefits them. If you give sadaqah in their name, it benefits them. Those two, there's consensus amongst all of the ulama. There was not even a discussion about it. There's some discussion about whether you read Quran on behalf of somebody, do they benefit from it or not? And there are certain weak hadiths in which it comes that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said things like, read the Surah Yasin, at the graves or over your dead, etc., etc. Someone may debate back and forth that the hadith is weak or whatever. But even then, even if a person were to suspend the discussion as to whether or not reading Quran on behalf of the dead benefits them or not, can you make the niyyah of that reward going into their account? The mere reading of the Quran itself is something that the dead experience in their grave, and it is something that is a pleasant experience for them, whether or not it goes into their book of deeds or not. And so this is something we have to be very, and I think we need to be always reminding ourselves that the dead are not like just like gone. Rather, they're experiencing something very real, and we're about to experience that something very real also. It's not like the email, like I went on vacation and the email's on autoresponder now because, there's nobody, you're sending something and there's nothing coming back. They're there, they see everything, what's going on. If they were good people, they're having, Allah's rewarding them right now. Like we mentioned again and again, preachers scared the snot out of people about the adab of the qabr, and this will happen and a snake will eat you and the grave will collapse and make your rib cages go in and things like that. Will happen to bad people, but to good people it's not like that. The number of athar, one of our mashayikh, the sheikh of our mashayikh rahimullah ta'ala, Mawlana Ashraf Ali Tanwi rahimullah tabarak wa ta'ala, he actually wrote a book. There was a year in which there was a especially devastating plague in northern India, and there was a general malaise. People were feeling bad. And he said that the preachers kept guilt-tripping everybody. This is because of your sins and your horrible people and blah. He said, I got fed up with it. He said that, how do you know, that this is a punishment? Sometimes something bad happens or difficult happens to good people, and Allah Ta'ala does it to raise their darajat and their ranks. So he wrote a book about all the basharat all of the glad tidings to a person who dies on iman. And it's so beautiful. It's like so much ikram and so much honor that Allah Ta'ala gives to the person who who dies in a good state. And it's not just, you know, you say, okay, well, some Indian guy wrote a book about it. Why do I care? Allah Ta'ala says in his own book, right? Bima ya layta qawmi ya'lamuna bima ghafara li rabbi wa ja'alani min al-mukramin. That a person comes to the aid of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam and his people kill him. And what is the next thing he says right after they kill him? He says that I wish my people, all the people I used to hang out with. I mean, look at the people around you. Imagine that. That Allah Ta'ala opens the door to his rahmah, and then like, but you can't go back, because you can't go back through that door. Once you've gone through it, you can't go back. But you say, I wish I could go back, you know, I wish I could go back, tell Ahmed Mubarak, right? And tell Shafiq Rafiqullah, how amazing what Allah Ta'ala, the ikram and the generosity and the nobility he gave to me. This is better than, like, you know, sushi. This is better than a Lexus. This is better than, like, a really nice house. This is better than money. This is better than all of those things that we used to love in the dunya. It's better than all of those things. And on the flip side, if a person's a bad person, then all those things that the preachers scare people about, they become very real. A person shouldn't look at the dead and think dead. They're dead to us, because in this realm we can't experience the life they're experiencing. But wallahi, they're experiencing something more intense and more real than what we're experiencing over here. And that's one of the things that we should take from the fact that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to speak to them directly. وعن سيدنا بريدة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يعلمهم إذا خرجوا إلى المقابر فكان قائلهم يقول السلام عليكم أهل الديار من المؤمنين والمسلمين والمسلمات وإنا إن شاء الله للاحقون أسأل الله لنا ولكم العافية رواه مسلم. Sayyidina Burayda radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who is the one who narrates the first hadith in the bab before the hadith of Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha, he narrates a similar hadith in which he says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to teach the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that when they go to graves, that one of them, if they're going to say something, they should say, Assalamu alaikum, inmates of this abode, from the believers and the Muslim men and the Muslim women. And verily, we will indeed catch up with you. And then he would make dua that I ask Allah for us and for you, al-afiya. Al-afiya is what? It's a type of happiness that's a good happiness. Right, a person can be happy about 100 things. You know, you see somebody, a'udhu billah, you know, people do all kind of crazy things. You know, I just got high, man. You're a moron. You just destroyed, like, the most valuable gift Allah Ta'ala gave you, and you're happy about it. Not that type of happiness. No, afiyah is the type of happiness is that you're happy and you have a reason to be happy. You're actually in a good state. You're not like cruising for a bruising, you know, you're actually in a good state. So the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it's a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. People say, oh, Ya Allah, I want a house with 7 rooms and with 2.5 bathrooms, and I should have a Mercedes with, like, you know, this color and this and that and the other thing. Which is fine, it's good. If you ask Allah Ta'ala. But one of the sunnahs of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in making dua is what? إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ الْعَافِيَةِ. When you ask Allah Ta'ala, ask Him for afiyah. Because you don't know, you may get the house and the car and you're still not happy. Just ask for afiyah, ask for happiness, and let Allah Ta'ala plan out how it's going to be. You know, there's another ether of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. وَأَجْمِلُ بِالطَّلَبِ. This commandment has one of two possible meanings. One is that be beautiful, make beautiful dua. But one of the possible meanings is like ijmal versus tafsil. That be general in making dua. And let Allah Ta'ala pick, He's the best of planners. Let Him pick the way that He fulfills your prayers. And so he said he used to ask Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and teach the people to ask what? I ask Allah for you and for me al-afiyah. For us in this world and for them, what they've gone forth to. وعن عبد الله بن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنهما قال مر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بقبور بالمدينة فأقبل عليهم بوجهه فقال السلام عليكم يا أهل القبور يغفر الله لنا ولكم أنتم سلفنا ونحن بالأثر رواه الترمذي وقال حديث حسن. سيدنا عبد الله بن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنهما, may Allah Ta'ala be pleased with Abbas and his son Abdullah. He said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed by certain graves in Medina, and so he turned toward them with his face. He faced them and he said, Assalamu alaikum, O people of the graves, may Allah forgive us and forgive you. You are the ones that are sent forth before us, and we're walking in your footsteps. Babun fi karahati tamanni al-maut bi sababi dhurr nazala bihi wa la ba'sa bihi li khawfin fitnati fi ad-din. So the chapter regarding the dislike of wishing for death because of a physical harm that is coming down on a person, and that it is permissible to ask for it if a person fears for their deen. The reason is what? Is that if a person fears for their deen, that means that the wish is a wish to make Allah happy. Whereas if a person wishes for death just on their own, that's something Allah has forbidden from us. And Sayyidina Abi Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يتمنى أحدكم الموت إما محسنا فلعله يزداد وإما مسيئا فلعله يستعتب متفق عليه وهذا لفظ البخاري وفي رواية لمسلم عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يتمنى أحدكم الموت ولا يدع من قبل أن يأتيه إنه إذا مات انقطع عمله وإنه لا يزيد المؤمن عمره إلا خيرا. سيدنا أبو هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه narrates a beautiful hadith. There are two similar narrations of the same hadith that come both in Bukhari and in Muslim, in which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Let not one of you wish for death. Let not one of you wish for death." Why? Because a person is either a good person, either a muhsin, a person who does things, you know, who does beautiful things, and that person, as long as he has life, or as long as she has life, there's a chance for them to increase, do more and more. And imma musi'an, and if that person is evil person, then at least as long as they have life, there's a possibility they may repent and Allah will forgive them for the bad things that they do, and they can still change. And this is a beautiful message. This is a beautiful message from the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the value of life and the value of being here. You know, this world is not completely pointless. This world is not just there for a believer to, suffer abuse, and then there's like Jannah for you afterward. But this world is just this kind of horrible, kind of like cosmic or spiritual hazing that we have to get through to go to the frat house of Jannah or something like that. There's a benefit in every single thing. There's a benefit in every single thing in this world. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said what? Either a person is a good person, in which case they're going to increase in their goodness, and their rank in Jannah will be commensurate with how good they were in this world. And a person who's really good will be at one rank, and a person who's really, really good will be at an even higher rank. Or a person is a bad person. You still never give up hope. This is a grave sin. This is a horrible sin that a person has that they can commit, that they should give up hope in things becoming better, whether they be physically or spiritually. A person should ever think that my situation is so bad that Allah can't make it better. This is having like a low opinion of Allah Ta'ala. That person, wal-iyadu billah, if they die in such a state, then they deserve punishment because they have disrespected Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And on the flip side, a person who thinks spiritually things cannot get better, oh, I'm so horrible, I'm so sin, how will I ever become better? A'udhu billah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give somebody when Allah ta'ala gives to somebody. See, because if you're in that state, you are depending on your own self. You're depending on your own actions. You're depending on your own self. And Allah ta'ala didn't command you, ala anfusikum tawakkalu. He didn't command you that you trust in yourselves. Rather, the commandment is what? That you trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As long as you sincerely wish for that which is best, Allah ta'ala can send the circumstances for you such that you will become a better person. Things will become better for you spiritually. And if you don't, trust in Allah Ta'ala and you give up hope in His mercy, That insult in itself also is like a kind of insult that a person throws in the face of the divine. That look, you know, I'm so bad, even you can't do anything about it. And that's not who Allah is. Allah is the one who can do whatever He wants. يَفْعَلُ مَا يُرِيدُ قَادِرٌ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Allah Ta'ala is the one who can do whatever He wants. Even our sins are nothing in front of Him, جَلَّ وَعَلَى. This is part of Aqidah also we should understand and remember at all times. So Imam Nawawi says in the wording of Imam Muslim of the same hadith from narrated by Sayyidina Abu Huraira again radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, let not one of you wish for death or to make dua for it before it comes, because when a person dies their deeds all cut off, and indeed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, indeed the life of a Muslim, or the age of a Muslim, as long as a Muslim is alive, that life doesn't do anything for a believer except for good. Life doesn't do anything for a believer except for good. This is an important message. We have to take it into ourselves, and we have to deliver it to other people as well. Why? Because we live in a world right now, much of Europe, Canada, places in America, all these places are pushing for what? For the right for people to kill themselves and for doctors to kill them. Wal-iyadu billah, mashallah, all of you who became doctors, you became doctors in order to help people and to save people. You didn't become doctors in order to kill people. And if that person doesn't know what the value of their life is, even if a person is completely paralyzed, and nasallallahu al-afiyah, we ask Allah Ta'ala for, you know, protect us. Allahumma mati'na bi asma'ina wa quwwatina abadan ma abqaitana. Allah Ta'ala, we ask you that you give us the enjoyment of our faculties and our hearing and our sight and our senses as long as we're alive. But even if a person is in such a state that all they can do is blink, that person, even if they can't even blink, all they can do, they're completely immobile, they cannot see or hear anything, all they have is their own thought, even then, that person, as long as they're alive, they will keep increasing in rank, keep increasing his rank, as long as they use that mind to think something good. As long as that person used that body to do something, there's always something good you can do. If you're horrible at something, you're good at something else. Some people may not be, you know, their salat may not be the salat in which they see the Jannah on their right hand and the Jahannam on their left hand side, but they're very helpful people. Or they're very resourceful, or they have some talent or skill they can. Some people are completely like, you know, they're all around people repellents. They can't do anything without causing pain or grief to people around them. That's just the way. So even those people can separate themselves from the qawm with the intention, I'm not going to harm anybody. I'm not going to cause grief or takleef to anybody. I'm not going to say anything bad. I'll just make dua for people. I'll just make ibadah. I'll make dhikr. It'll make the world a better place. Whatever it is, a person can always do something with a good niyyah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make that person keep rising in rank. What did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? He says, وَإِنَّهُ لَا يَزِيدُ الْمُؤْمِنَ عُمُرُهُ إِلَّا خَيْرًا. The fa'il is what? The umar. Right, and what's the fi'l is ziyada, and what's the maf'ul bihi al-mu'min, and what is the maf'ul thani is khair, that the person, there's no one who believes in Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, except for every second, every instant of their life is so precious that it will be a farq, it will be a difference between their maqam and someone else's maqam in Jannah. It will be a source of happiness for them, that as much as Allah gave a person should be happy and thankful, that there's no believer except for their life is something that will increase them in good, both in this world and in the hereafter. وعن سيدنا أنس رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يتمنى ين أحدكم الموت لضر أصابه فإن كان لا بد فاعلا فليقل اللهم أحيني ما كانت الحياة خيرا لي وتوفني ما كانت الوفاة خيرا لي. متفق عليه. سيدنا أنس رضي الله تعالى عنه narrates that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, Indeed, none of you should ever wish for death because of some difficulty they're going through. Right? Difficulty a person goes through, it burns through a person's sins and it increases a person's rank. It burns through a person's sins and it increases them in rank. This is who's saying this. Allah Ta'ala, His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is saying this. It's not pointless. I mean, people say, well, why me? Allah loves you, that's why you, yeah? That's why people say, why me? Why I have to do this? All my friends are, you know, in good health and they're enjoying this and they're enjoying that. Allah Ta'ala loves you. That's why He's giving this to you. There are so many people, so much difficulty they went through, right? They say that one of the missionaries was debating with one of our ulama, you know, about Islam. Is a Christian missionary is debating with one of our ulama about you know, which deen is correct during the colonization of British India. This is one of the humiliations that our people were subjected to underneath the military occupation of the British. That they would you know, unleash these missionaries. Some of them were very strange people. I don't know which Sayyidina Isa they were calling to, but it's, I don't know, very strange people. So one of them says, you believe the Messenger of Allah is Muhammad, right? Yes, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Allah loved him, right? Yeah, of course Allah Ta'ala loved him. And he loved his grandson Al-Hussein, didn't he? He says, yes. Then why is it that when he was being killed and massacred on the field of Karbala, his, you know, Allah Ta'ala just watched and didn't help him? If he was really the son of the beloved, the grandson of the beloved of Allah Ta'ala, the beloved grandson of the beloved of Allah Ta'ala, Allah would have helped him. So, you know, our ulama, mashallah, the people who study deen, it's not like, you know, people think like, oh, you know, they didn't go to university, poor guy's probably, you know, simple-minded. He says, listen, you say that God loves Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, okay, you understand where this is going. So, I mean, but the thing is, this is something even the ulama grappled with, right? Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the grandson of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ibn Taymiyyah actually writes that in his fatawa. He writes that in his fatawa that one of the reasons, wallahu alam, one of the hikmas in the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam being subjected to such a difficulty and such a tragedy is what? Is so that the younger ones amongst them who weren't able to be there at Badr and weren't able to be there at Uhud and weren't able to be there to help the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but were still from his companions, that Allah Ta'ala could put them through such a difficulty that they would then be able to join their elders in rank in Jannah. Who wrote that? Ibn Taymiyyah, right? So he's not going to deal with nonsense. He's not a person for sentimental type things, a very textual disposition from amongst the ulama. May Allah Ta'ala have mercy on all of them. And so you see that. I mean, you say, why me? Why this? Because Allah Ta'ala loves you. Because Allah Ta'ala wants you to come Yawm al-Qiyamah and your deed of sins is completely erased. It's completely eradicated. Because Allah Ta'ala wants you to come with a high rank. Or do you think that the only thing Allah cares about is this world? That the only way to become, to go to Jannah is to become like, you know, establish the caliphate or to, you know, to build a huge masjid or these material things that people can see. There's great benefit in these as well. People should ask for these things and should work for these things, but if Allah has a second plan for you, a different plan for you, that He will take you to Jannah through a different route than the one that you wished, and you get to that same Jannah you wanted anyway, what's it, you know, why should a person should rejoice in the Qadr of Allah, and if it's difficult, the person should then ask Allah for patience. So this hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is what? Let not any of you wish for death because of a harm that has afflicted him or her. But even then, look at the mercy in the deen, right? If in kana la budda fa'ilan, that if you're ever put through a difficulty that's so much, even that courage and even that resolve is broken in you because you know, life can get really hard. Allah Ta'ala protect all of us. Allah Ta'ala protect all of us and keep us in good, and whoever amongst us is suffering, may Allah Ta'ala relieve their suffering and make it easy for them. And whoever of us has to go through that, may Allah Ta'ala make us firm and not break in front of the test. But if a person has to, then what should they say? The maximum they should say is what? Oh Allah, give me life as long as life is good for me. And oh Allah, take me away when it's good for you to take me away. And this is what the Imam Nawawi mentioned in the beginning of the chapter regarding, like, if, you know, that it's okay. It's the chapter regarding the how horrible it is to ask for death, but if a person is afraid that their deen may be at stake, you know, that living any longer will take a person away from the rahmah of Allah Ta'ala, then that's not what we're talking about, and that's what this hadith talks about. As long as you have the himmah, the courage, the strength, the stamina to keep bearing the difficulties that you're going through, and you don't fear that your heart will flip to the other side, because of the pain you're going through, then bear with it, there's khair in it. But if you ever have that fear, then at that point, this is a dua that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is also mercy from Allah ta'ala, that a person is allowed to ask, Ya Allah, because nobody knows, you know, what's going to happen in the future, how much strength they have inside of them, when the help of Allah will come, etc. So ask what? Oh Allah, as you know, give me life as long as life is better for me, and you still leave the choice to Him, Jalla wa Ala, and then take me away when being taken away is better for me. And the last hadith, inshallah, of the chapter, inshallah, of the night, عن قيس ابن أبي حازم قال دخلنا على خباب ابن الأرتي رضي الله عنه نعوده وقد اكتوى سبع كيات فقال إن أصحابنا الذين سلفوا مضوا ولم تنقصهم الدنيا وإنا أصبنا مالا لا نجد له موضعا إلا التراب ولولا أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نهانا أن ندعو بالموت لدعوت به ثم أتيناه مرة أخرى وهو بيني حائطا له وهو يبني حائطا له فقال إن المسلم ليؤجر في كل شيء ينفقه إلا في شيء يجعله في هذا التراب متفق عليه وهذا لفظ رواية البخاري. Sayyidina Qais ibn Abi Hazm narrates, rahimahullah ta'ala, that we entered onto Khabbab ibn al-Arat, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Sayyidina Khabbab ibn al-Arat is who? He is the one who was teaching Surah Taha to the sister of Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhu when Sayyidina Umar busted into the house in order to chastise his sister. Why have you become a Muslim? When his original intention was to go and kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so what happened was he lived to be a long life, and he lived for quite some time after many of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum had passed away. So this Qais bin Abi Hazm is visiting him. And when he's ill, and he was in such a state that he had received a treatment that seven different places he was branded with an iron. This was one of the treatments in Jahiliyyah, that there are certain pressure points in the body, so they would heat an iron really hot and they would brand them. Allahu alam, you know, I know, mashallah, we have many doctors over here and they may be wondering what's going on. And perhaps this statement may not be, they may not like it, but there is some medicine other than what they teach at medical school. In fact, I have a friend of mine who lives just up I-90 a little bit in Minneapolis. He said that about his father. His father, when he was young in Libya, he was ill with some sickness, and he was just dying. His life was slipping away. They took him to Tripoli, to the best doctors. They had foreign doctors there. No one could do anything from him, and they just brought him home. He was going to die, more or less. And so what happened was one of their uncles for the Badia from the desert, you know, a nomad, he came to visit, and he said that, you know, how's the boy doing? He said, well, he's dying. That's it. He said, let me see him. And he said that, my father tells me that he was upset. When he saw me, he became angry. He said, you guys are so irresponsible. How could you let him go this far with this sickness? This is very easy to cure, and you're irresponsible. Your doctors know nothing, and blah, blah, blah. And so they said, well, how do you cure it then? And he said that iktiwa, that you take a hot iron and you touch a certain pressure point with it in the head, and this will cure the entire thing. And the parents were like, I don't know about that. That sounds like hocus pocus, almagocus, right? But then they thought, like, A, he's an elder and he's so upset, and the kid's like passing away anyway, so may as well let the crazy old man try. And so he said that they let him try, and he touched that place with the iron, and he said that his father, in like 3-4 days, he was better. And so, you know, obviously it's not a double blind test. Maybe they need to do a little bit more research. I'm not against that myself. But he says that his father very proudly shows people the scar from that as well. So Allahu Alam, it may not be...
Something like that well known in Palestine.
Yeah.
I know my grandfather, he always did that. All the old people do that.
Yeah, there you go. I mean, it sounds scary as heck to me. It seems like it saved. So at any rate, this was a custom in Jahiliyyah that they had this knowledge from before Islam of how to make iktiwa, how to use different pressure points in order to relieve different symptoms in the body. But it's painful. It's very painful. And so they saw that they had seven different brands from this treatment in his body. So meaning he went through this painful treatment. And so Sayyidina Khabbab says then to Qais ibn Abi Hazim, he says that verily our companions that went before already went forth, meaning to the Akhirah, and the dunya didn't decrease them. The dunya didn't decrease them one bit. Meaning that there are people from the companions of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they did amazing feats, and they did so empty pocket, meaning they had nothing. So a person, the idea is this, is that what you do, you'll receive reward for, but what you are given also, you have to give account for. And even if you have $1 billion and you spend it all for good, you're still going to have to account for it. While the people who had empty pockets, since they don't have to account, they'll already be in Jannah. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to fear that. They used to fear that they didn't want to be stuck, in front of the mizan, having to go through an audit while other people are entering into Jannah. But those who lived for a long time, Allah Ta'ala opened up the treasure houses of His, of His mercy and of His generosity. So he's saying what? He said that the people like our brothers who left before, there are companions who left before, they already went to Allah Ta'ala, but they weren't decreased in the goodness of their account by this dunya. وَإِنَّا أَصَبْنَا مَالًا لَا نَجِدُ لَهُ مَوْضِعًا إِلَّا التُّرَابِ فَلَوْلَا أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمَ نَهَانَا أَن نَدْعُوَ بِالْمَوْتِ لَدَعَوْتُ بِهِ. He said that that now we have so much. Allah gave us so much. He gave us so much wealth that I don't know what to do with it, except for I just can bury it in the ground, because that's what people used to do with their treasure in the old days. They used to bury it. Every now and then somebody will be like whatever metal detector in their backyard, and they'll get whatever, like 1,000 Spanish doubloons or something like that. In case that happens, remember I was always your friend. if not, then don't call me, please. So he says, now I have so much wealth, and they got it from halal. It's from the most halal of means that they received it. Is the mal of ghanima, the most halal of means that they received their wealth. It was halal wealth, but he said, look, now we have so much wealth that we don't know what to do with it except for to bury it in the ground. And he said, and if it wasn't for that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade us from making dua to die, I would have asked for death a long time ago. Because he goes, now all this stuff is coming in, it's just giving me tension about what's going to happen, stress about how am I going to deal with all this in the akhirah. He said, then Qais bin Abi Hazm says, afterward I came back to him another time. And I saw he was actually building an edifice to bury the money under, his treasure under it. And and he said to me when he saw me, verily a Muslim will be rewarded for every single thing he spends. And remember this, a Muslim will be rewarded for every single thing he spends. Everything you spend, you'll be rewarded.